James Harris Sr., and also remember Jamie and their whole family in prayer. Let's bow together for a time of silent prayer, and then I'll close our prayer time together. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we praise you as the God of healing, the God who is greater than any disease or any physical malady. Father, we lift up James Harris Sr. to you this morning in a special way that you might bless him. We pray that as he undergoes surgery on Thursday that it might go well. You'll guide the hands of the physicians and bless the nurses and technicians who minister to him. We pray that they'll be at their best, but above all, that you'll be at work for healing. Father, we pray for the restoration of his health. We pray that he might sense your power and your presence at work in him. Pray that you'll be with Jamie and with the entire family. Sustain them through a time of difficulty and doubt. We pray that you'll make them strong and courageous, and that they might sense the power of your presence in their lives as well. Thank you, Father, for caring about our every need. Thank you for the way you will meet this one in your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 22. We'll begin reading in a few moments at verse 7, Luke 22. What a night. What a night it must have been. It was a night of darkness and sin. It was a night of horror and indescribable fear. It was a night of heartbreaking prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a night of mobs carrying torches and weapons to arrest Jesus as he prayed in the garden. It was a night when disciples fled in fear. It was a night when one would betray him and another would curse and swear an oath that he didn't know him. It was a night of accusations, a night of false witnesses, a night of beating, of mockery, of spitting in his face. It was a night of the sham of trials. It was a night of broken dreams and military messiahs. What a night, the night Jesus was arrested. I doubt that any of the disciples would have been able to have understood the kind of night it was going to be because of how it began. It began in such a quiet, private way in the upper room with his disciples. They gathered there in the privacy of someone else's generosity and shared together the Passover feast. You remember that God had commanded that the people of Israel would commemorate his magnificent deliverance of them every year by sharing the Passover feast. You remember that when Israel was held in slavery in Egypt, that God sent a series of plagues on the people of Egypt. And the 10th and climactic plague was the death of the firstborn. And God had instructed his people that they were to slay a lamb and to take its blood and smear it on the doorpost and the door frames of their houses. And on that night when he was to come in, the death angel, when he saw the blood on the door frames, he would pass over them. And the firstborn of Israel would be spared, while the firstborn of every Egyptian would die. God said, I want you to remember that occasion. And every year they gathered around a table and they partook of the elements of the Passover meal and remembered God's incredible deliverance as He'd set His people free from slavery. It was during the Passover meal that Jesus took two of the elements of that table and assigned them new meaning and new symbol and passed them on not only to His disciples but to those of us who almost 2,000 years later would follow Him. He took the unleavened bread of the Passover meal and He said, "This is to be representative of My body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of Me." And He took the wine of the Passover meal and He said, "This will be a symbol of the new covenant in My blood poured out for you. As often as you drink it, remember Me." Luke's account of that Last Supper is given us in its detail beginning in verse 7 of Luke 22. "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked. And He said, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asked, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with My disciples?" He will show you a large upper room all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and His disciples reclined at the table. And He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. He gave it to them saying, "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you." In a rural cemetery not far from Jacksboro, Texas, north central Texas, on Memorial Day every year, there is a commemorative service. There was a time back at Wind Hill Cemetery when a lot of people lived around it. It was a time when voices sang and farms were fruitful and people lived joyous, simple lives. But now the voices have been quieted and the people have moved away and the farms have been closed down. And now around Wind Hill Cemetery is just a stark, naked contrast in a landscape. But one day a year on Memorial Day, hundreds come from all over the nation to that little cemetery to commemorate the people who've been tenderly buried there. Once a year, the cemetery is teeming with hundreds of people as they erect a monument to the people who are buried there by remembering. A simple service in a rural cemetery. But they remember. On the other end of the scale is the Taj Mahal. The Taj Mahal is the most famous mausoleum in the world, and most people don't even know it's a mausoleum. It was erected to commemorate a great love. It's erected on near Agra in India. It was built by the Shah Jahan to commemorate his wife, whom he loved with all of his heart. He'd married her in 1612, and they'd been inseparable companions until during childbirth she died in 1632. He was so grieved by her passing, he wanted to erect some monument to the great love they shared together. And so beginning in 1632, they began construction on what is known as the Taj Mahal. Are you ready for this? It took 16,000 workers working daily from 1632 to 1643 to just construct the inner core of the Taj Mahal. The outer walls and the gardens and the landscaping weren't completed for 22 years after it had begun construction. It is the most magnificent thing, I'm told, that you will ever see. A monument erected to a great love. People go there and remember the love between the Shah Jahan and his wife. Jesus didn't leave us something as distant as a once-a-year memorial service on Memorial Day. Nor did he leave us with something as expensive and elaborate as the Taj Mahal. But what he left us with the simple elements of a table, that as we should gather together on the first day of the week as his followers and share together in the supper, we might remember what was done for us. He gives us the simple elements of the bread and the cup to remind us that even if all the hymnals were destroyed and no one was allowed to sing, if all of the Christian paintings and Christian art and statues were to be destroyed, and if every tongue was cut out of every preacher and every teacher, we still might gather together around the table and take those simple elements and be reminded of the incredible sacrifice that was made for us. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper because He is the host and we are the guests. And we gather around the table and remember. At the Passover feast, a child was designated, and if a child wasn't present, one of the adults was designated to ask the question, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" And that would begin a recital in song and in verse about the story of God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Perhaps this morning we should begin by asking the question, why this memorial? Why around the table? What is the significance of what we do here? First of all, if you notice the words of Jesus, it points us to the past. Jesus says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It points us to a specific day outside the city of Jerusalem on a scalded hill called Golgotha. It points us to a specific occasion when none other than the Son of God was nailed to a cross. The table points us to the past. And we're commanded by God to do this in His memory. I want you to notice He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Marcia and I have two children. And I want them to remember me. I don't want them to remember just facts about my life. Facts like he went to school at Texas Tech and Oklahoma Christian. Facts like he liked to play golf. Facts like he loved to eat pizza and Mexican food. I want them to remember me. I don't want them to remember just facts. He bought my first car. He helped pay tuition as I went through college. I want them to remember not facts about me, but I want them to remember me, the person of me. And so it is that Jesus, as He points us back to that specific day, He says, "Remember me." We're not to remember a prayer that He worded in the garden. We're to remember the praying Christ in the garden. We're not to remember facts about the trials that He went through. We're to remember Him in the midst of the trials, and He refused to retaliate. We're not to remember a fact that He was nailed to a cross. We're to remember Him on the cross pouring out His life's blood for my sin and for yours. He said, remember me. You can go to Boston, Massachusetts today and visit some of the historic places that bring back to memory battles that were fought to set us free from Great Britain. You can go to Bunker Hill and to many of the churches that were built back in those days and hear of all the famous stories and see some of the battle memorabilia. You go there and you visit those historic sites, and they're there to make you remember what happened there. But as we gather around the table of the Lord, we gather around to remember the warfare that He endured for us. The hands bound, the trials, the beatings, the spittle in His face, the scourge, the parade through the streets, the hammering, the spikes that pierced His wrists and His feet, and the 6 hours of absolute agony as He hung on the cross. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Several years ago, my family and I got to go to Hawaii because of the generosity of another family. One of the things we did in Hawaii was to go to Pearl Harbor. It was an eerie experience to me to go to Pearl Harbor. They ferry you out on boats out to this memorial in the middle of the harbor. And the memorial is constructed over a battleship that still rests on the floor of the harbor. She still leaks a little bit of oil even after over 50 years of sitting on the floor of that harbor. Hundreds of men still in her hull that they never disturbed after the battleship went down. And as you stand there and you look out over the battleship Arizona, the superstructure of that battleship comes out of the water. And you stand there and you look at the superstructure of the bridge as it comes out of the water, and you can almost hear the cries of those hundreds of men as they went down in her hull under the fierce attack of torpedoes and bombs. And it causes you to think about the price that was paid. The people, the price paid for our liberty at Pearl Harbor cannot compare with the price that was paid for our sin at the tree. As we gather around and share in the bread and in the cup, we are reminded that none less than the Son of God could rescue us in our sinful condition. And we're called back to remember Him as He gave His life for us. G.H. Morrison preached for over 50 years in England. Think about it. 5 decades plus of preaching in the same place. He tells the story of one of the women that was a member of his church there for a while. G.H. Morrison says she was beautiful in every way. She had a beautiful spirit about her. She was beautiful in her graciousness toward others. She was kind and gentle and loving, and so loving in the way that she shared her life with other people. But he said she was beautiful physically. She had beautiful hair, beautiful eyes, perfect skin, and a beautiful way that she carried herself as she walked about and did her work. He said the only thing that wasn't beautiful about this woman were her terribly ugly, scarred, and bent hands. G.H. Morrison said that when her little girl began to grow up, the day came when she asked her mommy, "Mommy, why are your hands the way they are?" That prompted her to tell the story of the morning she walked in and discovered a fire in the nursery, and with her own hands, she beat out the flames of that fire and saved her daughter's life. And her daughter, realizing now for the first time what had happened for her, took her mommy's hands in hers and kissed them, and she said, "Mommy, the most beautiful thing about you is your hands." I think on that story as I think about the cross. Because when we return to the cross, we return to a crude, savage, unjust death where a man suffered unbelievable pain, unjustly so. But that which was the ugliest part of his life is the most beautiful thing about him. For in that death, he tells us how deeply he loves us. You see, when we come around the table, we come to remember what he did for us in the past. But if you'll notice, Jesus also calls us to the present. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 quotes the Lord and he says that, when I received the Lord, I passed on to you. But on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them. He said, whenever you eat this, do it in remembrance of me. That word whenever brings us to March the 28th, 1993, in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, in these United States of America, to this very moment. When we gather around the table, it calls us to examine our own lives now. It calls us to remember that our responsibility also put him on the tree. Our own sin was responsible for nailing him to the cross. And as we come in here, many of us with a fresh stain of sin on our lives, gather around the table, it is a proclamation to us that his sacrifice is greater than our sin. As we share in the elements of the bread and the cup, we declare to one another that the burden is lifted and the guilt is taken away and the joy of our salvation is renewed. Because in him, as we share in the cup and in the bread, we remember the present. But you know, there are also words of the future in Jesus' words. He says, I will not drink it again. I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He prophesied in another place. He said, the day is coming when men will come from the east and the west and will sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He was saying the day is going to come when in eternity we're going to sit down at the table with the likes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Paul, and Peter, and John, and Andrew, and all the great men and women of the Bible we've read, and all the forefathers in the faith we've heard about, and who've laid the groundwork for us. One of these days in eternity, we're going to sit down together at the table and eat with him. Boy, the hope that ought to fill us because of that. So in a few moments, when we share the elements together, we not only remember a day in the distant past when he gave his life for us, we remember a present victory of a risen Lord who can take the guilt and the burden of our lives away even this morning. And we are filled with a hope that cannot be destroyed, because one of these days we're going to sit at the table with him, victorious in eternity. God, forgive us for our amnesia. In the times that we take of the elements in a haphazard, nonchalant, business-as-usual kind of fashion. God, forgive us when we don't remember what was done for us at the cross. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us remember the incredible price that was paid for our liberty, our forgiveness, and our eternal life. Oh God, may we never, ever take it for granted. May we never take it lightly. Bless us as we focus this morning yet again on the table and on all that it means for us, past, present, and future. And we pray it through Jesus. In John 6, Jesus declared these words, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and some of you still don't believe. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Come to the table of mercy, prepared with the wine and the bread. All who are hungry and thirsty, come and your souls will be fed. Come at the Lord's invitation, receive from His nail-scarred hand. Receive from His nail-scarred hand. Eat of the bread of salvation. Drink of the blood of the Lamb.
Were betrayed, you took the bread. Broke it and said,
thank you for the wine and for the bread. For we see the life you gave and the blood you shed. And we remember your wondrous love. You gave your body, you shed your blood. And we remember your wondrous love. You gave your body, you shed your blood.
Prayer this morning that the events of those last few hours of his life and the story of what he endured and suffered those last hours might draw you to him, and that his spirit might convict you and pull you to him, and that you might come this morning and surrender to him your all, as back on that day he surrendered for you his all. It is our prayer that this morning, as you have heard the events of how desperately God loves you, that you might not walk out of this room and turn your back on the greatest love history has ever known, but that you'll come to Him and receive Him and walk with Him by faith. That you'll come confessing Him as Lord of your life and to be immersed into Him to receive the gift of the Spirit. This morning, He appeals to you to come. We wait and hope that you'll come. Would you come now while we stand together and sing?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross?